Turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier, to the book of the Acts, chapter number 11. And as we mentioned this morning, tonight we want to look at Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland. This is St. Patrick's Day. You hear a lot of talk about that in the media, in the news, whatever. We're going to look at the life of this man and see the blessing that he was to our land and to our nation as a true servant of the Lord. But with God's Word open before us, let us bow together in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, tonight for Thy presence with us already in our gathering. We thank Thee for the gospel hymns that we've been singing and the great truths found therein. We thank Thee for the reading of Thy holy word, Thy sacred truth. Bless all these things to our hearts. And even, Lord, as we come now to look at this man of a bygone day in the light of Holy Scripture, we pray that our hearts and lives even would be challenged afresh tonight, that each and every believer might be challenged, as we've just been singing, to stand up for the Lord and to be a follower of the Lord and to own Him before the world. But Lord, if there's any in our gathering tonight and they're not saved, oh, that they might take Christ as their Savior, that they might go home with Christ as their Redeemer, knowing that all is well with their soul, and that they're saved by Thy grace for time and for eternity. Shut us in now with Thyself. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. Lead and guide and direct in all that will be said and done in this meeting tonight. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake and for Thy glory and honor and praise. We pray all these things. Amen and amen. Now, two of the greatest heroes of early church history in the British Isles were Columba, the Apostle of Scotland, and Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland. Columba, incidentally, was born in Donegal in the year 521 AD, and he labored for God in the land of Scotland. And Patrick, in turn, was born in the land of Scotland. Historians believe it was either the year AD 372 or the year AD 373. And he was to labour, by and large, in the land of Ireland. And this being St. Patrick's Day, it is Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland. And I want us to look at and to think about for a little while this evening. Now, if you look there at verse number 24... of Acts chapter number 11. Here you have description of a man of God in the early New Testament church by the name of Barnabas. A man who was greatly blessed and used of God in the early days of the New Testament church. And notice there how the word of God describes him. It says, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And there you have the description given by God of this man Barnabas. He was a good man, a godly man. He had a good testimony before others. We're told there that he was a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. He knew the power of God upon his life, upon his testimony. We're told there that he was a man who was full of faith. Not only was he saved by faith in Christ, but his life was marked by faith, by trusting in the Lord, depending upon the Lord, resting upon the Lord. And the outcome was that through his life and through his testimony, it says, much people was added unto the Lord. In other words, God took up this man Barnabas. God blessed him. God used him. And he was to leave a mark for God in the day in which he lived. Through his life, through his testimony, he was a great blessing to the early New Testament church. And people, I believe this description here given of Barnabas in the early New Testament church here in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, is a wonderful picture, or if you like, an illustration of the life and indeed the testimony of Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland. As we shall see tonight, he was a good man. I believe, yes, a man filled with the Holy Ghost and of faith. And a man through whom many were added to the Lord. In other words, through his life and through his testimony, many were saved by the grace of God and brought into the family and into the fold of God. Now, Roman Catholicism has really hijacked Patrick for our own political and indeed religious gains. And by this false system of Antichrist, many fables and indeed many superstitions are bound today in association with Patrick. Well, such erroneous teaching really has no place whatsoever in the true story of Patrick of Ireland. My Patrick himself was born into a godly family in Kirkpatrick near Dumbarton in the land of Scotland. Both his father and his grandfather were ministers of the gospel. And in his mid-teenage years, either 15 or 16 years of age, Patrick himself was captured by robbers and he was taken to Ireland to be a slave. And as a slave, he was to end up herding flocks around the Slemish Mountain and County Antrim. And it was here he began to learn the native language, and it was here also that he was to develop a deep interest for the welfare of the people of Ireland. And after some 6 years, he was able to escape back to the land of Scotland, his home, the land of his birth. And then some 2 years later, he was to return to this land of Ireland with a great burden to reach the people of Ireland with the gospel. Indeed, historians would all agree that he was to die on the 17th of March, and that's really what St. Patrick's Day marks. It's really the day of his departure, his death from this scene of time. And they would disagree to some extent as to the actual year itself, but they would say it was either the year 465 AD or the year 493 AD. But whatever, he was a man who lived upon the scene of time, a man who was blessed and used of God. The result of Patrick's labors were that large parts of Ireland were to be brought under the influence of the gospel in his day. It is recorded that some 365 Celtic churches were established through his ministry, each one with their own teaching elder or pastor to preach the word of God. He was to baptize the chiefs of Dublin and Munster, and also seven sons of the chief of Connaught were also baptized by Patrick. And through these chiefs, many more people were reached with the gospel throughout the island of Ireland. He also was to leave behind his confession and letters written to Christians, to the church of his day. And these letters, they prove him to be a faithful and indeed a fervent servant of the Lord. And dear people, these are but just some of the facts relating to this great servant of the Lord. And tonight, as we would examine Patrick, there are really three important lessons that I want us to note. As we look at the lessons from the life of this man of God of a bygone day, I pray tonight that if you're unsaved, that you will be challenged about your need of Christ as Savior. And if you're a believer in this meeting tonight, that you will be challenged, even by the testimony of this man, to live for Christ, to live for the glory and the honor of the Lord in your day and generation. First of all, I want you to notice tonight that Patrick was a godly man. He had a godly testimony. When he was a young man and a slave, Patrick, he came to know, and he came to trust and to love the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. Speaking of the time of his own captivity, he said these words. He says, "There the Lord opened the sense of my unbelief, that even though that I should remember my sins and be converted with my whole heart unto the Lord my God." That was his own testimony. You see, Patrick was a man who was converted to Christ. Friend, at the very outset tonight, let me ask, how is it with you as you sit in this gospel meeting this evening? Are you converted to Christ? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Are you saved by the grace of God? Are your sins washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell me tonight, are you ready for death? Are you ready for the day of judgment? Are you ready for the second coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and power and in great glory? My, if you are to be converted before the Lord just as Patrick was converted, then you need to acknowledge your need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before Almighty God. Think of the words of the psalmist David. David was a saved man, yet he knew and acknowledged his sin before the Lord. He could say in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He knew as a sinner lost and undone before a holy God. And my, if you are to be converted, you personally must take the sinner's place before Almighty God. My, the Bible says you must repent of your sin. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." My, in repenting of your sin, you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and put your faith and your trust in Him alone for your salvation, resting upon His sacrifice upon the cross for the salvation of your soul. This is what the Bible means when it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You must trust in Christ. You cannot be saved by your good works, no matter how good those works are. You cannot be saved by your religion or your religiosity. My, you must forsake every false refuge of man and turn to Christ and trust in Him who is the only Savior of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The hymn writer says, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross." Patrick was able to testify of his conversion to Christ. Tell me tonight in this gospel meeting, can you testify of your conversion to Christ, of a time in your life's experience when you came as a sinner unto Christ and you trusted Him to be your own and personal Savior? Yes, by faith in Christ and Savior, not only was Patrick saved, but Patrick also had a great anchor of comfort during his days of captivity. Yes, he had in Christ a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And one of the hymns that he penned, recording that friendship of Christ and the blessing of Christ to his soul, he penned these words about Christ. He said, "Christ with me and Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ at my right hand, Christ at my left hand." And my, he penned those words because of that blessed comfort and anchor of his soul that he had found in Christ as his Redeemer. Likewise, friend, whenever you too trust Christ as Savior, you will have in Him a friend to help you in life, a friend who will not fail you in your life. Turn with me, please, in your Bible over to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, and look with me, please, there at the verses 5 and 6, and there you see what the Lord is to His people who trust Him, how He is a friend indeed. How is one who will not feel His people who trust Him? Verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13. It says, "Let your conversation," in other words, your life, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And my, that's your portion in Christ tonight. The Lord of glory is your helper. The Lord will not fail you. He will not forsake you. He is a friend to rest upon. He is a friend indeed for time and for all of eternity. And this is what Patrick found Christ to be. This is how Patrick proved Christ to be in his own life. A friend who would not fail him, who would not forsake him. And that's your portion when you trust Christ. He is your helper. His promise to you is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will not fail thee. And my is the captain of your salvation by trusting him. You can know the forgiveness of all of your sins, whatever those sins are, by Almighty God. Remember what David said of the Lord in Psalm 103. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. David could rejoice in the forgiveness of all of his sins. And my, when you trust the Lord, you too will be able to rejoice in the pardoning of all your sins by God through the blood of Christ. The Lord will be your guide when you trust him. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. The Lord will be your strength. David could say, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord will be your protector. The Bible says the Lord is a sun and a shield to his people. And my, when you trust him, he will be present with you in the onward march of life, right to the very end of time itself. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. My, when you trust him as Savior, he will keep you even unto everlasting life. Think of the great promise of Christ to every soul that trusts him. Every man, every woman, every young person, every boy and girl who trusts him as Savior. In John chapter 10, verse 28, he says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, what a Savior, what a friend the Lord Jesus Christ is. And this was the anchor of the soul that Patrick found in Christ. He trusted him as Savior. He was converted. And he proved him as that friend who would not fail him, who would not forsake him. Tell me tonight, are you converted in this meeting? Can you say, yes, Christ is my Savior. Yes, Christ is my Redeemer. Christ is my friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Is he my all and all? Yes, we see Patrick's godly testimony. He was converted. And he proved Christ and he loved Christ. Something else I want you to note about Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland, that is his burden for prayer. He was a man of prayer. Speaking of his prayer life as a slave, this is what he said. He says, I used to stay in the woods and on the mountain. I prayed frequently. And the love and the fear of God and faith in him increased so much. And the spirit of prayer grew so strong in me that I often prayed more than 20 times in the day and almost as often in the night. I frequently rose to pray in the woods before daylight, in the rain and the frost and in the snow. I feared no evil, nor was there any sloth in me. I felt that God was with me. He was a man of prayer. Those words there depict him as a young man who loved the place of prayer, who loved communion and fellowship with the Lord. Indeed, he later himself testified how it was through answered prayer that he was able to escape his captivity back to the land of his birth, back to the land of Scotland. Yes, Patrick was a man of prayer. You know, when I think of this, I think of Daniel tonight. How does the Bible describe Daniel? Describes him as a man of prayer, even as away from home and captivity. Turning your Bible back to Daniel chapter number 6 and the verse number 10. Daniel chapter number 6 and the verse number 10. And Daniel here is a captive down in Babylon. A decree has been passed that no one is to bow down to anyone but King Darius. And what does Daniel do? He bows down to God, his Savior, his Redeemer, in prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. Look at Daniel chapter 6 and the verse number 10. It says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did 4 times. Daniel was a man of prayer. Prayer wasn't a strange thing to Daniel. It wasn't a foreign thing to his life. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, something that he did 4 times, something that was part and partial of his life. Daniel was a man of prayer. Patrick was a man of prayer. And in all of this, what was Patrick doing? He was but heeding and obeying the very words of Christ himself in Luke chapter 18 when he said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, let me ask tonight in this meeting, man, are you a man of prayer? Woman, are you a woman of prayer? Young person in the meeting tonight, are you a young person of prayer like this young man Daniel was? Many years ago, he was a man of prayer. You know, it has been said that prayer and pains can do anything. There's power in prayer. The Bible shows us that prayer divided the Red Sea. It rolled up the River Jordan. It made flinty rocks gush into fountains of water. It quenched the flames. It muzzled the lions. It stopped the very sun and moon in its tracks. Such is the power of prayer. And my Patrick was one who lived and labored in the spirit of prayer. And what an example he is to you and I to follow as believers tonight in giving ourselves to prayer. Oh, friend, at our meeting tonight, unsaved, it is through the prayer of faith in Christ that you can be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But then once you are saved, you are to give yourself up to prayer, to seeking God, to calling upon his name day by day in your Christian life. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says we are to pray without ceasing. The Lord speaking to his people in Psalm 27, he says, seek ye my face. My, the very testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 55 was this: evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Oh, dear believer in the Lord in the meeting this night, let me say this, that if you are to grow in grace, it's vital that you pray, that you seek God, that you call upon the Lord in your own personal Christian life. Prayer has been likened unto the very life breath of Christianity. You just think of how you need to breathe in the air to live physically, so to grow spiritually. You and I, we need to pray. Need to call upon God. But we need to seek God. My, if a child was born into our home and into our family and never spoke, it never cried, my, we would know there's something very seriously wrong. How important it is when we're saved that we learn to pray, learn to call upon God in the private place and give ourselves to the public place of prayer as well. And there, dear believer, by prayer, you'll grow in your faith. You'll be encouraged. You'll be strengthened. You'll be blessed and helped on in your Christian life. That's the promise of the Word of God. Turning your Bible back to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. Look with me, please, at verse number 31, the final verse of this chapter. And what an encouragement here it is, dear believer, for you to give yourself to prayer. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The promise is there of strength, of advancement in your Christian life as you pray. And I encourage you, believer, take time to pray. Make it your business to be at the prayer meeting. Maybe you've never been to a prayer meeting before. Well, you're never too late to start. Get out to the place of prayer, and there you'll be blessed. There you'll be helped. There you'll be strengthened in your faith and in your walk with God. Patrick was converted. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He was a man who prayed, a man who sought the face of God, who called upon the Lord. But one final thing I want you to note is this tonight was Patrick's love for the Word of God. He was a man who loved the Word of God. My, speaking of Patrick's creed, the Reverend Thomas Hamilton, a highly respected Presbyterian historian of a bygone day, he spoke of Patrick's Creed, and this is what he said about it. He said, it is undeniably and conspicuously Protestant. It is distinctly Trinitarian and thoroughly evangelical. And such a summary really shows to us that Patrick was a man who had a great love and a great loyalty to the Word of God. My, in all his writings that remain, there's nothing that agrees but with the false teaching of Roman Catholicism. My, there is no mention of the Pope in his writings. There's no mention of purgatory in his writings. There is no mention of a confession to the priest in his writings as necessary to salvation. In his writings, there is no mention of transubstantiation, which is the Roman Catholic belief and teaching that in the Mass, the wafer turns into the literal body and blood of Christ upon the prayer of consecration offered by the priest. There's no mention of these things in Patrick's writings whatsoever. There is no mention in his writings of the worship of the Virgin Mary. In all his writings, there is no reference to any of the erroneous teachings of the papacy. Rather, all his writings are full of simple gospel truths. My, the scriptures in his writings are treated with reverence and with respect. And he speaks of the Word of God as being for the free use of all God's people. And my, in all his teaching, his appeal in all matters of faith and practice is to the authority of the written Word of God. He does not rest upon the teaching of popes or councils or our fathers of a bygone day. No. He rests upon the simple statement of the Scriptures. Thus saith the Lord. Yes, in his own confession there are many quotations from the Holy Scriptures themselves. And Patrick was a man who loved the Word of God. He faithfully wielded the sword of the Spirit in his day and generation. He was victorious over error and superstition through the proclamation of the Word of God and the everlasting gospel of Christ. In his labors in Ireland, he did all that he could under God to spread the good news of the gospel, that Christ is the only Savior of sinners and that Christ is mighty and willing to save. He was a man who loved the Word of God. And dear friends in the meeting tonight, if you and I are to be good ambassadors for Christ in our day and generation, then we need to be those who love the Word of God. Turning your Bible back to Psalm 119. This is a great psalm. Its chief focus is all about the Word of God. And turn with me there to verse number 97 of Psalm 119. And just look at what the psalmist says there about the Word of God. He says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." The psalmist loved the Word of God. He meditated upon it. He thought upon it. It was something that was the focus of his mind, of his heart, of his thinking. And if you and I are to be good ambassadors for Christ in our life, wherever we are, when we're saved by the grace of God, how we also need to nurture in our hearts and souls a love for the Word of God. Mine also, in all matters of faith and practice, the Word of God is to be our guide. And the Word of God is to be our instructor. Look again at what the psalmist says there in verse 105 of Psalm 119. He could say, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." How important it is in our Christian life that we let the Word of God be our guide, be our lamp, be our director in our life day by day. Then if we are to be good ambassadors for Christ, we are to do all we can, humanly speaking under God, to spread the gospel. And particularly in our own community and throughout the length and breadth of this land of Ireland and further afield, wherever God would lead us, wherever God would enable us. That's our mandate when we're saved, to spread the gospel. Dear believer, that's why the Lord has saved you, by your life, by your testimony, by your witness, to spread the glorious message of the gospel. And what a message it is. Turn in your Bible over to Romans chapter number 1. Look with me, please, at verse number 15 and verse number 16. And look at the desire here of Paul regarding the gospel. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, I am ready, he says, to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And think of what Rome was like, Imperial Rome in the day of the Apostle Paul. But what was his burden? To preach the gospel to that city, a city noted in its day for terrible sin, immorality, false religion, paganism of every kind. Paul knew the remedy for that society in Rome was the gospel. Look at what he says about the gospel in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What's Paul telling you and I there about the gospel? That it is sufficient to meet the need of every human heart. Wherever that heart is to be found, Jew or Gentile alike, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And dear people of God in the meeting tonight, whatever the ills of our society may be today, be they social, be they religious, be they moral, be they political, whatever, the gospel is the remedy. The gospel is the remedy to all those ills. And I tell you this and a thousand more. The gospel's the remedy. You think of Christ's parting command to his disciples before he was taken up unto heaven. What was his command to them? They were just a little handful of people, fearful and timid in and of themselves. What did the Lord say to them? He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's his parting command to you and I as believers. We're to do all we can in our day and generation, by our life, by our testimony, be giving out a gospel tract, by witnessing for him, maybe practically trying to help the work of missionaries at home and abroad, whatever, doing all we can to spread and proclaim the glorious message of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is able and mighty to save. That was the burden of Patrick. That was the desire of a soul in this land. And that is what he sought to do under God, was spread the gospel, preach the gospel to all and sundry. Dear brethren and sisters in Christ in the meeting tonight and fulfilling the Great Commission, yes, you and I will be following the example of Patrick, who spread the gospel in this land. But much greater than that, and indeed more important than that, we will be but obeying the very command, the parting command of Christ to his people before he was taken up unto glory. And he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the cure for the ills of our society today. It is the message of this book, the message of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Friend in the meeting tonight, if you're still unsaved, let me say this, that Christ and the gospel alone is the answer to your every need. Christ and the gospel alone can deal with the problem of sin in your life. Through Christ and the gospel, you can know your sins forgiven. You can know that the chains, the fetters of sin broken in your life. Christ says in his word of the Son, therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. And through Christ and the gospel, you can be delivered from the awful ruin and penalty of your sin and a lost eternity in hell. Be saved by God's grace for time and for eternity. And have a place in heaven and a place in glory. Patrick preached the gospel. He loved the gospel. May you and I love the gospel. May we cherish it. May we do all we can to spread it. No, if you're not saved tonight, that you'd embrace the message of the gospel. That Jesus saves, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that you would call upon him. Know the joy of your sins forgiven. Know that all is well with your soul for time and all of God's eternity. We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 349. 349. The page 318 in your hymn book, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash my crimson stains, white in his blood most precious, till not a spot remains. 349 will stand as we sing, and thinking of the words as we sing them. And stand as we sing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. Bless thy word and thy truth to all our hearts as thou would see our need. Bless each and every child of God in this meeting house tonight. Help us day by day, Lord, to live for thee and to do all we can in our day and generation to spread the glorious message of the gospel, that Christ alone is able and mighty and willing to save. Help us by our life and by our testimony, even to be a means, even like Patrick of old, of pointing others to the Lord for salvation. And Lord, for any in this gathering tonight that know not Christ as their Savior, Lord, we pray that thou wilt speak to them, that they would not turn their back upon the gospel, but that they might call upon the Lord for salvation, and know the joy of sins forgiven and the great hope of life eternal. Bless us now, part us with your fear and favor. Take us to our separate homes in safety. Give us traveling mercies, while man's voice is silent. Lord, speak on. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the abiding fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with all who know and love thee this night and always. Amen and amen.